Good morning. It's good to be here, isn't it? Let me tell you a story of when I was almost 18 and I was living in Spain. I was looking to fill my gap year between A-levels and university, and I wanted to teach English as a foreign language, but I didn't have a job. I was at a cocktail party. It was actually a Queen's birthday cocktail party. How funny is that when we've been talking about the king of our lives? But it was at a Queen's cocktail party, and I was talking to one of my mum's friends about not having a job, and suddenly this voice boomed out, "Do I hear there's an English teacher around here?" And that was my moment, and so I grabbed it, and I was interviewed, and it was not a long time after that before I found myself teaching Spanish accountants English as a foreign language at the end of their working day. But you know, when I first started out doing that, I would get to the door of the office and I would be so terrified. And I would have to say to myself, Astrid, remember who you are. You are their English teacher. And that helped me get through all of the mistakes and all of the trials that these students kind of put me through and I made as I grew into that role. So today, I have a very different kind of role. My life is given over to pleasing God. That's my role, if you like. When I feel weak and when I feel vulnerable, I still say to myself, Astrid, remember who you are. Only it's not a job title that gives me confidence and courage and strength. It's the knowledge and the remembering that I am a follower of Jesus. And if I forget this, I only have to look in my Bible, and my Bible reminds me who I am. My Bible invites me to look at Jesus's model, and that shows me how I can continue to remember who I am and please God. And the Bible even tackles awkward situations when I know what I should do, but my body and my mind and my emotions encourage me to do something else. I'm talking about temptation. My Bible tells me something wonderful. My Bible tells me that Jesus understands. It tells me that Jesus isn't out of touch with my reality because he's been through the same testing that I go through. And that means he's not out of touch with your reality either. He understands every weakness because he's been tempted in every way that we are. But he didn't give in. One of his friends called Matthew is going to tell us about Jesus' experiences. This is what Matthew says. Jesus left Galilee and went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John kept objecting and saying, I ought to be baptized by you. Why have you come to me? Jesus answered, for now this is how it should be, because we must all do all that God wants us to do. Then John agreed. So Jesus was baptized. And as soon as he came out of the water, the sky opened and he saw the Spirit of God coming down on him like a dove. Then a voice from heaven said, this is my own dear son and I am pleased with him. The Holy Spirit then led Jesus into the desert so the devil could test him. After Jesus had gone without eating for 40 days and nights, he was very hungry. Then the devil came to him and said, if you're God's son, tell these stones to turn into bread. Jesus answered, the scriptures say no one can live only on food. People need every word that God has spoken. Next, the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest part of the temple. The devil said, if you're God's son, jump off. The scriptures say God will give his angels orders about you. They'll catch you in their arms and they won't hurt your feet on the stones. Jesus answered, The scriptures also say, don't try to test the Lord your God. Finally, the devil took Jesus up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms on earth and their power. And the devil said to him, I will give all of this to you if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus answered, go away, Satan. The scriptures say, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left Jesus and the angels came to help him. On Easter Sunday, we've got something most exciting happening here. We've got baptisms taking place. Those that are baptized are going to be dunked in a pool. It's over here, for those of you that aren't familiar with the church. This opens up, and there'll be a great big pool of water. This is not the moment when, like on a TV show, it parts and I get wet. The baptismal candidates are going to get very, very wet. They're going to be dunked. They're going to be immersed. They're going to be submerged. But getting really wet is not the point of baptism. Baptism is a sign that something has changed. It's an outward sign to say that something has changed on the inside. It quite simply means that somebody has come to the point where they recognize that they're not living the kind of life that God wants them to live. They've said sorry to God for this. We call this repenting of our sins. And they've decided to live life differently. Baptism, or what we call believer's baptism, symbolizes this. Going under the water represents our old way of life and turning our back on it. And then when we come out of water, it represents turning towards a new way of living that is pleasing to God. And in essence, this is what was going on when John was baptizing at the River Jordan. So it's not surprising that Jesus said, when Jesus said, baptize me, John said, what? It's not surprising that he questioned it because Jesus' life was completely pleasing to God. And he didn't need to be baptized, did he? John was right to question this. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, not for himself. But Jesus knew who he was, and Jesus knew what he'd been born for. His life goals were not centered on what was going to benefit him, but what would benefit us. When Jesus asked to be baptized, he wasn't thinking of his life, but he was thinking of ours. Jesus was and is humanity's rescue plan. The world was messed up and it needed a saviour. People were distant from God and they needed a way to be back in close relationship with him. And Jesus' death on the cross was what was going to set that right. And Jesus knew that that was the plan. And so when Jesus was baptized, what he is in effect saying is, this is who I am. I am humanity's rescue plan. Being baptized doesn't make anyone a Christian, but it is one of the ways that we as a follower of Christ can make a statement about who we are. It's an opportunity for us to nail our colours to the mast. It's an opportunity for us to put a marker in the sand and say, this is who I am. Publicly, we're making it abundantly clear what our life stands for. And this is what Jesus was doing at his baptism. As Jesus stepped into the River Jordan, he stepped into the fullness of God's purposes for his life, to restore God's kingdom here on earth. And he was making such a powerful statement. This is who I am. And then there are events that happen at that baptism that leave us without a shadow of a doubt. Because as Jesus came up out of the water, God spoke over him and he said, "This is my son." And as God spoke over him, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and was over him. And it reminds me, one of our Bible versions says that the Holy Spirit hovered over Jesus. It reminds me of the Genesis narrative, which says the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And it was into this chaos that God came and brought order. He created light and dark, land and sea and life. And he looked at all that he had created and he said, "This is good." But it didn't stay good for very long. Jesus came out of the River Jordan and God declared his pleasure over his son. "This is my son and I am really pleased with him." It showed that God was with him. And it showed that God is with us. His son was going to restore the world and everybody who lives in it to good again. And if we were to read the story in Mark's Gospel, it just adds another little detail. It says Jesus saw the heavens torn, saw the heavens torn apart. And so this goes one step further in suggesting that in Jesus' baptism, God is marking the end of one era and launching another. But before Jesus could start his preaching and his teaching and his healing and his kingdom birthing ministry, he had something else that he had to do to demonstrate that he was the Son of God. God led him into a desert place so that he could overcome three challenges. And it also shows us that we can overcome similar challenges too. So challenge one that we've already heard about was an invitation to pursue pleasure and satisfaction without any reference to God. The tempter says, "Jesus, you're famished, you're starving, you're so hungry, you've not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Feed yourself. Turn these stones into bread." And of course Jesus had the power to do it. He had the power to raise people from the dead. He had the power to heal people from incurable diseases. He had the power to turn water into wine. He had the power to feed thousands out of a little picnic. He had the power to say to a storm, "Calm down." Jesus was quite capable of stepping up to the challenge. Except it wasn't what God wanted him to do. Jesus could have accessed heaven's power to do this. He could have accessed it for personal gain, but he chose not to misuse the power that had been entrusted to him. So the second challenge appealed to ego. Jesus was invited to put on a spectacular show. It was a sure and certain path to fame and glory and celebrity status. The tempter says, "Jump and let angels catch you. God won't let you fall." And he even misquotes scripture to help strengthen his case. But Jesus stands firm. He's not having any of it. He won't take advantage of heaven's resources by testing his Father's love. And in the final temptation, Jesus refuses to bypass heaven's plan. The third challenge offered Jesus power over all the earth. And this would come to Jesus eventually. But this temptation was an invitation to have that power the easy way. It was an invitation to avoid pain and suffering. Had Jesus accepted the tempter's offer, he could have avoided the darkness of Good Friday. but he would have also forfeited the victory that we find in Easter Day. The temptations that Jesus faced show his incorruptible nature, and the temptations that we face expose our nature too. Temptation proves what kind of person we are, and sadly, we're all too often corruptible too much of the time. Charles Swindoll, Christianity Today says that he's one of the top 25 most influential preachers in the last 50 years. He says that the tempter is skilled at knowing people as a skilled angler is at knowing fish. He says the tempter lays out the bait. He notes our habits. He prepares. He observes our hangouts. He prepares a tailor-made lure and he drops it in front of our noses. Then he makes an appeal. Now, he can't make us bite, but he knows what goes on when we catch a glimpse of that temptation. We're drawn to that bait. We linger over it. We toy with it. We roll it over in our minds until it consumes us. It fills our imagination, and then the struggle begins. Our conscience jabs us in the ribs, warning us of the danger. We know that it's wrong to take a bite. We might even notice the barbed consequences wrapped up in that wonderful bait. But the tempter's invitation looks so inviting. Finally, we respond. We resist or we give in. We swim away or we swallow it whole. Swindoll concludes, anyone who's resisted the feeling of freedom that decision brings, anyone who has resisted knows the feeling of freedom that that decision brings. On the other hand, anyone who has yielded knows the feeling of emptiness that follows and the pain of that hook in your cheek. The tempter's plan for Jesus was to encourage him to forget who he was by offering an alternative personal identity in front of him, to offer him an alternative pathway to power, so that Jesus would somehow lose himself. He would forget the way that the Son of God was supposed to work, and instead he would take shortcuts, he would avoid suffering, he would avoid hardship, and he would avoid pain, and isn't that exactly what the tempter does to us? He wants us to forget who we are. He wants us to forget that we are a follower of Jesus. He recognizes that when our emotional and our spiritual needs are exposed, we can be tempted to seek comfort rather than discomfort, pleasure rather than pain, power and control rather than humble submission. He suggests that we make a name for ourselves rather than receive the name that comes from God. You are my child. And when we face those unique triggers, we find it really hard to resist. And the best thing we can do when we are being tempted is to pause and remember who we are. The best thing we can do is pause and ask a question. Is this temptation the best option open to me? Or am I just being tempted because I'm feeling empty emotionally or spiritually? Pausing means that temptation doesn't have to bring us down. It's an opportunity for victory. It's an opportunity for our new nature as followers of Jesus to shine through. Jesus shows us that we can say no to temptation. We can say no to rebelling against God. We can turn our back if we face temptation the way that Jesus did. Turning to the Bible, turning to the Word of God, because this book reminds us who we are. It reminds us that we are sons and daughters of the living King. And it shows us how we can live in a way that is pleasing to the living King. We can resist temptation. We can follow our living King. And then, like Jesus, we can experience what it feels like to have the tempter walk away. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Isn't that something absolutely wonderful that Jesus offers us? The Bible says, come near to God, come near to the living King, and he will come near to you. The confrontation between Jesus and the tempter in the desert shows us how a human being can raise an effective defense against the devil and temptation. Because Jesus did it, it gives us all the chances we need to do it ourselves. It's a battle. There's no doubt about that. It's a battle. But it's a battle we can win. And if we lose and we fall to temptation, the really good news is that what Jesus did on the cross enables us to say sorry to God and we can start again. We're starting a new teaching series in Lent. And Lent is a special season in the church calendar where we particularly focus on spiritual preparation in order for us to grow closer to God as we lead up to Easter. Today is an opportunity for us to bring to God anything that might be holding us back from growing closer to him. And so I wonder what it is that the Holy Spirit is talking to us today about. I wonder what emotional and spiritual needs there are that are going on within us that we're meeting through the tempter's lure of pleasure, ego, power and control, rather than us turning to God and finding a closer relationship with him. So as we come to a close, I want us to pause, if that's okay, and spend some moments thinking and reflecting on how the Holy Spirit might be speaking to us today. And as we remember who we are, sons and daughters of the living King, let's remember there is no temptation that is too great for us to resist. As the Holy Spirit talks to us, and as the Holy Spirit encourages us, and as the Holy Spirit works within us, and we want to turn our lives again towards Jesus and say, help me follow in your ways. Maybe you would like to come and you'd like to take a stone. There's nothing special about a stone. There's nothing magical in it. There's nothing spiritual in it. But it is a sign. It's a symbol. It's something that we can grasp and remind us who we are. We are followers of Jesus. And this day, we are committing again to live lives that are pleasing to God. And holding on to this stone might be a reminder that we need to say no to pleasures that get in the way of our relationship with God. Holding this stone might remind us that we battle over issues of ego and wanting to make a name for ourselves. Holding this stone might remind us that we have a tendency towards power and control instead of giving these things over to Jesus. Some of us may face temptation because actually we've never handed our lives over to Jesus fully. We're part of church, but we haven't said, "Jesus, help me live in your ways." And coming forward and taking a stone might be the beginning of that decision that says, "I recognize I've been living a life that isn't pleasing to God. I want to say sorry to him, and I want to live my life another way." And that reminds me of where we started. On Easter Sunday, we've got a baptismal service, and maybe some of us here have never been baptized. Maybe some of us here have been following a Christian way of living, but we've never publicly nailed our colours to the mast. And today, the Holy Spirit is saying, let go of your fears. This is your moment. This is your opportunity to publicly declare, this is who I am. So we're going to spend some time in quiet and just let the Holy Spirit move among us. Talk to us. For those of us that aren't used to hearing God, that might mean that we feel a little bit warm inside. It might mean that there's a thought that's been going over and over and over in our mind, and some words that have been said have just kind of resonated. I wish she'd stop saying that because I just feel uncomfortable at what she's saying. That might not be me. That might be the Holy Spirit. That might be God. It might be something that actually you know deep down has been an issue for a while. And you just think, okay, today's the day I'm going to grab that stone. Today's the day I'm going to do some business with God. Today's the day I'm going to let him do his business in me. So we'll just have some moments of silence. We won't have music because it's good for us to listen to what God is saying. And I would encourage you to take a stone and let it be your reminder, just as Jesus resisted the enemy, so we can.